Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 37th message, Pastor John looks at how Paul struggled with fear and also had a hard time forgiving himself for the persecutions and murders he committed before his Damascus Road experience. Most Christians view Paul as extremely mature and full of faith, and this is how he was in his latter years. But the book of Acts shows how he struggled and learned in the early years just like the rest of us. This message is an encouragement to all believers in Christ who have difficulty with fear and are unable to forgive themselves for past sins. Pastor John emphasizes again that it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is entitled Part 37, Paul Arrives in Corinth. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, August 24th, 2008. And today we're going to be talking about Paul arrives in the city of Corinth. We are in Back to the Book of Acts. We have 37 parts into it. We still got a little bit to go. And I believe by the time September rolls around, I have been preaching on the Book of Acts for 1 year. That's pretty good. I never preached such a long series before in my life. Let me share this with you that are here today and those of you that are listening to me by audio. That, as we stated before, our projected goal for our webcast has been met. And we are thanking God for that. We are in the preparation of preparing. There's a number of different things being prepared right now as we lay the foundation before we were able to start our webcasting. But we are on the way. A number of things are happening behind the scenes. And when they are ready, you will see it very quickly coming to being here. Now, I'd like to speak to the people outside this church. We have a very small core group here that is a faithful group. And every one of these ministers here that are attending, they are givers, they are tithers, and they are giving every week to the work of God. Due to problems, as we have all recognized, with higher gas prices and so on, the giving has tapered off when it comes on people outside. And we have some people that are every week or every month are sending in money to us. We appreciate that. People gave to the web broadcast, but we need to hear from many more people that are listening to my voice, and they enjoy it. We do not know who you are. Many times people listen, and we never know it, but we need your help, because in order to keep these facilities, in order to keep us going, we have fallen back on finances, and I'm going to ask people outside this church, if you can possibly help us out and start supporting our ministry and helping us out. And I appreciate that very much. Let's stand and let's pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have today. And Lord, I'm just going to ask you right now that your Holy Spirit will open the Word of God for us. Open the Word of God in such a way, Lord, that it will minister to us, strengthening us, and helping us, Father, in our everyday life. That, Father, we shall be victorious, regardless what is happening. And this we ask now in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to see a side today of the Apostle Paul. that I have never brought up before. I've read the book of Acts many times during my last 40 years as a preacher, but I've never really seen that. And I want you to think about it this way. The book of Acts tells us the Apostle Paul as a young Christian. This is when we find out that he had problems just like you and I have problems. And he struggled with them. And I believe that because he had these problems, he was later able to write Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and so on, and give us the insight from the Holy Spirit that he had. Let's read from the outline just a couple of lines here. The city of Corinth still exists today, and in 44 B.C., Julius Caesar reestablished Corinth as a Roman colony. The new Corinth flourished and became the administrative capital of Roman province of Achaia. The city is known to readers of the New Testament for the letters addressed to its Christian community by Apostle Paul. It enjoyed some prosperity under Byzantine rule, but declined in later European Middle Ages. And after the Turkish conquest in 1458, it was reduced to a county town. Let's read that from the book of Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. This is a trip, 50 miles, and the road was built on a small strip of land separating the Mediterranean Sea. Let's talk about the divine appointment there. Luke gives us great insight into the Roman Empire at this time. Aquila was a Jew who was born in the Asian province of Pontus, which is located on the northern boundary of Turkey on the south side of the Black Sea. We also learn from this verse that the majority of the Jewish people at this time did not live in Palestine, but were spread out in the Roman Empire, and that they had the means and permission to travel freely throughout it. Aquila was born in Asia, but had moved to Rome. Because of the Roman history that was recorded, we know that the Senate and different emperors were bitter enemies, and that Jews also meddled in the political affairs of Rome. If they lined up with a losing party, they would usually be punished, and in this instance, Emperor Claudius not only drove out all the Jews from Rome, but from Italy as well. There's no exact date found in the Bible or in the Roman archives, but we do know that Claudius reigned from AD 41 to 54. We know he was married twice. His first wife conspired against him and she was executed. And I don't know if his second wife was smarter, but she murdered him by poison and he died. As you look into the Roman history, and I'm not going to get into that now, you will find there was a lot of conspiracies, murder, and people were not loyal to one another. So let's read now Acts 18:2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, that's a region, not a city, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their compassion they were tent makers. Once Silas and Timotheus joined him in Corinth, Paul had a tremendous burden to push hard in the synagogue. I want to point this out to you from verse number 2 and 3. At this time, Paul was a tent maker, and Aquila and Priscilla were also tent makers. And this was a divine appointment that here Paul was coming in from Athens, and Aquila and Priscilla had come in. They met in a town, they set up shop, and they lived in the same house. We do not know if Aquila and Priscilla were saved at this time, but after they'd been with Paul, there was no question that they had been saved. Again, we see how the devil is determined to determine that no Jews are going to be saved, and Paul's ministry in the synagogue was finished. Verse number 6. Let me read verse 5 first. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Again, I want to go back to what I shared with you last week, that at this time, now we read again verse number 6. Actually, verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was present in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. This is a big question at this time. This is a big question today, that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Jews did not like that. It was an interesting interview that I watched on the computer this week. And it was an interview with Senator Joe Biden. Was interviewed by a Israeli television program, and I think it just said Shalom on the microphone. But in his interview, Joe Biden told this Jew this. He said, "We have a common thing together." He said, "I'm not Jewish, but I am a strong Zionist." And he said, "We have much in common, and we're going to do a lot of things together." The reason I point it out is that at the time here, the Jews held enormous political power. They hold a tremendous political power today. And we do know this, that even a president of the United States cannot simply walk away. They have to toe the line. And if you notice this, when President Bush, John McCain, and even Obama went to Israel to go to the Wailing Wall and to pray, they all got a little skull cap. They're not Jews, but they got that skull cap. And no one can get elected to an office in the United States if the Jewish community says no. This is the power that, now people say, but now he's anti-Semitic again. I'm just trying to tell you it's the truth. And what happened is that as the Antichrist is going to come on the scene later in time, he is going to be Jewish. He's going to be a homosexual, and we can see now the power that if you're running for a mayor in a city, you're running for president of the United States, you're running for the Senate, you have to line up the Jewish lobby. Matter of fact, they line you up, and if you get a bad word, you are not elected. And that's the power that they've had for the last 3,000 years as they went to Babylon. So Paul now went to the synagogue, testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Some of you might just ask this question out. Now, why do we have an emphasizing in the Bible about the Jewish people? And what makes them so resistant to the gospel? And the answer is simply this. God selected Abraham. Abraham was a Chaldean. He was not Jewish. And God told Abraham, out of your seed, I will bless the whole world. The Messiah is going to come through your seed. We know that Abraham had one son, Isaac. He had one son that was born out of wedlock, and he was rejected of God. And then we know that Isaac had twins. He had Jacob and Esau. Esau was rejected because he rejected God. And Jacob then became the father to 12 sons, born of, I believe, 3 or 4 different women. Jacob was a polygamist, which I don't believe is God's perfect will. The 12 sons made up 12 tribes. 10 of the tribes later, after Solomon died, were split and became Israel, the northern kingdom. 2 tribes became Judah and Benjamin, with Jerusalem. The 10 tribes were disappeared, assimilated in, and they were not that powerful, but Judah and Benjamin prospered in the southern kingdom, have been hanging together, and because Judah, the tribe of Judah, was preeminent, all people living in Jerusalem and the southern kingdom were called Jews. That's where we get the name Jews from, living in Judea. Therefore, we have an Antichrist. The Bible talks about an Antichrist. What an Antichrist means? It simply means that Satan is going to mimic, copy God's plan. Let me run it through your heads again. God said, I will send the Messiah through the bloodline from Abraham. Satan said, well, I'm going to have my Messiah through the bloodline of Abraham. The Antichrist is not going to be an Eskimo. He's not going to come out of Poland or some other place. He's going to be a Jewish man, apostate, rejecting the Old Testament, homosexual. These are the things the Bible tells us. And you're going to find that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the Jews are going to try, and they're working on it now, they're going to try to fulfill every prophecy in the Old Testament. They're going to simply say, well, you know, this guy was born in Bethlehem. He came out of Egypt. They're going to go down the line and try to say everything about this man is prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the other prophets. This is what it means in Antichrist. And this is why when Paul was here now, he was saying, Jesus, the son of Mary, from Nazareth, he is the Messiah. The Jews said, no, we don't accept him. We are waiting for our Messiah, and when he comes, they will simply say, now, this is the real Messiah. This is the fight. This is the centerpiece of the spiritual battle in the spirit world and also in our political world. Most people in the church have not understood this, can't figure it out, and when somebody talks about this, they say, well, you are anti-Semitic, but I want to tell you this, that when the false Messiah comes, you're going to find many pastors saying that we made a mistake. The son of Mary is not the Messiah, but this guy is. Let me tell you how powerful this is. There's a singer in this country by the name of Joe Hemphill. Joe Hemphill has been around for many long time. He's been singing with Bill Gaither, the homecoming videos and so on. And he's probably about 55 or 60 years old now. Well-established musician, singer. Just a few years ago, Joe Hemphill came out and simply said this, I no longer believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that anymore. He wrote a book about it. He doesn't believe in a Trinity anymore. He doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. He still sings in Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, and simply saying this to people, I do not believe that Jesus, as we have it in the New Testament, is the Son of God. Let me deviate a little bit from my message here. Turn with me to the 1 John. 1 John. If you want to pick it up in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus, the Messiah, is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that what? Spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that he should come, and even now already is it in the world. The Apostle John says, any person that rejects Jesus, the Son of Mary, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and say, we do not believe he is the Messiah, that person has the spirit of the Antichrist in him. Do you understand now the ramification of someone of that nature as Joe Hemphill? Joe has been singing for many years. He had a family gospel group. He's been welcomed everywhere. But you don't find that Bill Gaither and others are coming out and saying, we no longer fellowship with him. They don't do that. Why? Because to do that would invoke the wrath of the Jewish community in America. We don't do things of that nature. Let me have you turn up to 3 John. Matter of fact, it's 2 John I want to go to. verse 10, 2 John 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? Let's read verse number 9. Whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and what? The Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaken of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I will not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. If someone comes to your house and bring the wrong doctrine, you are not to receive them into your house. This is the strong language. The lines are going to be drawn very, very clear. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Johnny Todd, T-O-D-D. And Johnny Todd came down to the guy in that has the chick, the jack chick, and said, I'm coming out of witchcraft, Satanism. I've been this, I've been that, I've been saved. And Johnny Todd became, in the early 70s, a hot novelty. He was very hot, particularly in Baptist churches. He would go to Baptist churches and preach, everybody needs a gun, the Antichrist is coming, get the ammunition, get this, and so on. And he did a lot of instruction. But I want you to catch this now. In the evenings, he got caught later, in the evenings, John Todd was in evangelical churches preaching and teaching and sharing about Christ, getting out of the occult. In the mornings, in the different towns, he met with the covens, the witchcraft covens, the warlocks, and he trained them in witchcraft. Here's a man now, he worked Christianity at night, Satanism in the daytime. He had one leg here, one leg there, and he was simply trying to go down, and he made good money. Let me tell you this now. The Bible says you cannot serve Satan and God at the same time. We're going to have to make a choice. Take your Bibles now and turn to me. You have to write these down because they are not in the outline. I want to go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to land around chapter 5. Okay, I'm looking for the one which says that come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. Anyone Bible scholar here today will help me out? 6:17, that's a Bible scholar right here. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. And then we read this. Know you not that your body are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. So we cannot be spiritually yoked in one camp and then try to be spiritually yoked in another camp. We have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. We are either on this side or we are on that side, but we cannot be on both sides at the same time. Let's go back now to the book of Acts, chapter 18. And I want to read from my outline here. There must have been a huge commotion in a Jewish community at Corinth, particularly since the chief rabbi of the synagogue accepted Jesus as the Messiah, along with his family, children, their spouses, and grandchildren. It must have stirred up the ungodly Jews when this powerful Jewish clan made a public statement by being baptized into Christ. And I read now verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Verse 7. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Paul moved out now from Aquila and Priscilla. He moved in with Justus, and that house was simply built wall to wall with a synagogue. And this is where Paul now was staying and simply working. But Paul had fear. Let me read for the outline. Luke doesn't verify that Paul had fear at this time in his life, but he does record a vision given to Paul. This tells us that Paul was not a superhuman, but could have fear just like any one of us. God would not have given this vision to Paul unless he was not able to shake his fear by himself. Let's read verses 9 through 10 now. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. God said to him, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word among them. Every one of us are battling fears. Some people are battling the fear of losing their jobs. Some people are fear of getting a disease. Now I want to share with you that are here and also those that are listening to me the fear that I'm battling with. And this is a fear that comes that I have to battle with and done over the years. And that is a fear over finances. I'm not afraid of Jewish persecution. I'm not afraid of people. But for some reason, the fear that comes in is this. We have now received the money to buy the equipment, to get everything ready, to get the webcast going. To do that, we have banked on these facilities. Well, as you are sitting here today, we still haven't finished paying rent on these facilities for the month of August. We still are dragging. I'm looking around in the world. I'm seeing other ministries. They're prospering, having all kind of things. And I'm simply saying this. Now, God, this is a very bad situation to be in. I've been speaking that God spoke to me in September. We're going to have a webcast. We got the money collected for the webcast, and then suddenly we sit with all the equipment on a parking lot someplace, And we can't broadcast because we lost our facilities. This is how the devil hits me. I know that some of you are afraid of, I don't want to have Alzheimer's disease. I don't want to go and live in a convalescent home. We got all kind of different fears. And we got to the strand now, the Apostle Paul had fear despite his anointing, the Holy Ghost baptism. He was speaking in tongues. He had the gift of healing. He cast out demons. Yet he still was battling fear. Fear is a spirit that moves in and tries to say, you are not going to make it. Let me read this to you again. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. What did God tell him? Keep on trucking. You just keep on trucking. You keep moving. And you don't look to the left, nor to the right. You just keep on moving. Why? For I am with you. And no man shall set on you to hurt you. For I have much people in this city. Now, how much people does God have in the entire world? He got a lot of people. A lot of people that he plans to reach. Most of them, we don't know. We might never know them, but they would hear the message. In the service here today, we have a couple with us that have traveled about 3 hours to get to our service today. And they are heard me on the radio many years ago, picked us up on the internet, listened to us via our website. And I have never met them before in my life. I don't recall their names. I know nothing of them. But they were reached, and there was a time when I simply was saying to God, God, where are we going to get this broadcast from? Where are we going to get the money for this and that? And they were reached. Eventually, I had to get off the radio because of the cost. It was cost prohibiting, but I believe now that God wants to move us into different dimensions, webcasting. We have to keep on going. Because God said, for I am with you. And no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in the city. As I talked to Sister Joanne today in the hospital, and she had fear. And she said, I haven't had food for 7 days. I have nothing to drink for 7 days. And this morning, matter of fact, she said, all night long, I could not sleep, and I thought about Lola. Lola was a sister we had in this ministry, and they withdrew food and drink from her, and that's how she got killed after being sick for a long time. And she said, I got fear they're not giving me any food, any water. I have fear that I will die, and this is it, they're killing me. And I said, Joanne, you have intravenous feeding. They're putting water into you. They're putting nutrition into you. You have not been abandoned. You're not like Lola. It is easy to be tough sitting here Sunday morning, and so, and you're totally healthy and say, well, you know, if I have this or that, you know, man, I just go right by. What's wrong with these people? You know, they should have more faith. What's wrong with them? There comes a time when each one of us got to battle it out. One to one. No one around us. Just you, Jesus, and the devil. And this is where faith is growing. And this is where we got to battle it out and simply say, my Heavenly Father, my faith might be weak, I'm wavering, but I'm going to be trusting that you will not let me go. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And Joanne said, thank you for talking to me and again telling me the things I know them, but I had a hard time to shake it. In Romans 8, verse number 33, we read this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yet rather hath risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquered through him that loved us. This is Paul speaking now. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Let's go 50 years up in time. Let's go 50 years up in time. And the Antichrist has come on the scene. Establish his rule. And made a declaration that anyone that believes that Jesus, the Son of Mary, the man that was born in Bethlehem, raised in Galilee, in Nazareth, is the Son of God, will be arrested immediately, prosecuted, and executed. Let's say that we don't have time. You're sitting here today now. And you're simply saying this, when are they going to come and ring my door by the knock on my door? When you have them kicking down your door and picking you up, arresting you, and you know that this is a one-way trip, you're not going to come back to your apartment, to your house. Would you have fear? Or would you simply at that time say, well, the worst they can do to me is to send me to heaven? Or would you simply cave in and say, I can't take it. I reject this. Just give me the mark of the beast. Just give it to me right now. I'll take it. Anything just to get out of this place. If you and I cannot take small pressure now, how will we take it then? Let's go back now to the book of Acts. God is always faithful to his word. And Paul was able to stay for a year and a half to establish a church in Corinth. We read now verse number 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let me read from my outline there. Jewish persecution backfires. Luke tells us that the Jews who rejected Jesus the Messiah had organized themselves and tried to use the Roman court system to get rid of Paul. It is interesting to note that the satanic force behind the Jews at that time use the same program of separation of religion and state that they would use 1,950 years later in the United States. But this time it backfired. Verse 12. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuade men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat before the courthouse. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things or those things. But a month ago, as the oil price was going up and gasoline price going up, we were all complaining and moaning and groaning. When we were up to about $4.50 a gallon. And as I was praying, God spoke to me at that time and said, "So what? You haven't prayed, have you?" "No, I haven't prayed about this." So God said, now this is where fear comes in. Again, I shared it with you briefly before. He said, "Gather the church up. You're not done it that long, maybe about a month or so. Gather the church up here, put the elders up here, the deacons on the next step, our pastor behind, Charles, and then publicly pray for speculation to cease." Remember that first Sunday? And the oil price has been going up every week. No relief in sight. We stood here, and I prayed, and I said, "God, if I'm a fool, I'm a fool for you. We're going to pray." And you know what happened up next week? Suddenly, instead of going up, they started going down. Some people said, "Oh, that's just a coincidence. That's just being another week." What happened the next week? They're still going down. Still going down. I believe Thursday they went up. And I said, "God, we can't have that. Push them down." Friday they went down again where they should be. Now I'm praying for less than $110 a barrel. That's what I want. My goal is to see it down to about $80 a barrel, which will give us gas for about $2 a gallon, $1.99, something like that. We can live with that. But I had to take a chance. I had to risk you and others simply saying, "Look, nothing happened. If you want a miracle, you got to step out. If you don't want a miracle, don't step out. If you don't step out, you're not criticized, but you're not praised either." And you know, I told you this. If everything goes right in the church, you know what people do? They say, "Glory to God." If something goes right in the church, they say it's the pastor's fault. As Luke continued to write things down, we learned that the Jews had elected a new chief rabbi by the name of Sothenes, who was severely beaten by a mob of Greek men outside the courthouse. There must have been a lot of commotion, but Gallio did intervene and allowed the mob to beat the rabbi until they got tired. Let me take you now. I'm not saying that we should go out and beat some rabbis. I'm not saying that. We don't do stuff like that. These Greeks were not saved anyway. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want you to understand something here and there. Every one of us in this room today, everyone listening to my voice today, you are the summation of decisions you have made since you were a small child, when you can begin to make decisions. Most of us live and we think, you know, well, if my ship comes in, if I get rich, if my uncle dies and is rich, I get his money and stuff, you know, I can do something. It doesn't work like that. Life is everyday walking, step by step, decision by decision, and this is what determines who we are, what we're going to do. Every moment we make decisions, we do things, and that is how we develop. What you want to do is, you want to begin to lay a foundation that no one can shake. Remember this, sooner or later, you will reap. I don't care what it is, you will reap. You will make payments. If you've been putting in good stuff, you shall reap good stuff. If you put in nasty stuff, you're going to reap nasty stuff. To those of you that have problems in traffic, let me tell you what I did to overcome my anger in traffic. I used to raise people at the traffic lights, checking around if they're particularly there are ladies. I couldn't stand a lady having a faster car than me. I had a creamer and show, you know, my rear tire spitting up, you know, gravel. So I decided this. I am not going to be like that. When people comes out of a parking or whatever it is, I'm going to stop, wave at them, and letting them come out. And I've done it for a number of years. And you know what's happening? People are nice to me in traffic. People I've never seen. I'm getting breaks. Why? Because I am giving breaks. Let me now get into a point here that I want to make today. I talked about it when I opened up. Paul seeks relief and forgiveness from God. Paul must not have been sad for his life. But Luke doesn't tell us what bothered him. My personal standing is that Paul was disturbed by the people. He had killed prior to his conversion to Christ. Did not feel forgiven at this time. And the intense guilt drove him back to the sacrificial law, to take away the terrible guilt. Back in the book of Acts, if you pick it up here, in verse 18, and Paul, after this tarried there, get the good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, we had a vow. Paul shaved his hair off. It doesn't say in the book of Acts why. We have to look now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to find out why. 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, if you pick it up in verse number 9. From the least of the apostles, that I'm not made to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's 1 Timothy, the first chapter. We pick it up in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed in my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me for that He counted me faithful, put Him into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul could not shake his past at this time. He had murdered a number of Christians. He had seen men and women, boys and girls, stoned, killed for their faith in Christ. And it haunted him. It followed him. He couldn't shake it. And he simply felt, I have to go back to the sacrificial law. And he shaved his head. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers, the sixth chapter. That's in the Old Testament, fourth book of Moses. And you read now what the vow was all about. That's in Numbers 6. You pick it up in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and said to them, When either man or woman shall separate himself to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine, or vinegar or strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquid or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation to eat nothing that is made of the vine tree from the kernels even of the husk. All the days of the vow of separation, no razor come upon his head, unto the days be fulfilled in which he separate himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair, of the hair of his head grow. All the days of separating himself to the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, he has defiled the head of his consecration, then shall he shave his head in the day of his cleansing, on the seventh day shall he slay it. And on the eighth day shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him. For that is sin by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. The key is found in verse number 9. And if any man die very suddenly by him, in other words, if he kills someone, he has defiled the head of his consecration. He shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. In the book of Acts, we're going to continue to follow Paul as he goes to Jerusalem. But I want you to catch this now. Paul now, very, very strongly felt, I am not able to shake this guilt. I cannot shake this guilt. I am unworthy. Unloving spirit attacking him. I have to make payments. Somehow I gotta make payments. And pay for this. It was years later that Paul learned that when God forgives, he forgets and he wipes it out and the sin is no more. Let me rerun this for you. When you commit the sin, it's recorded in heaven, recorded by Satan, and recorded by yourself. When God forgives you, he wipes it out, he doesn't remember it. It is only two beings remembering, you and the devil. There's only two, you and the devil. And the devil says, don't you forget how you messed up. And he brings in guilt every day, fresh guilt. Did Paul get relief when he cut his hair, when he went to Jerusalem? He didn't get relief there. He got relief at the feet of Jesus Christ when he recognized that God loved him dearly. I want to go down to what can be learned from this chapter. What can we learn from this chapter? And I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. It's the book of Acts, chapter 9. If you pick it up in verse number 10. If nothing else with this message today, this is what I want you to take home. And I'll read from the outline first. You will have a number of divine appointments during your life on this earth. Make sure that you don't miss them. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. God could have sent an angel to fix up Paul. This time his name was Saul. But God uses people. You were reached with the gospel by a person. I was reached by the gospel by a person. Ananias could have said, Lord, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. And we might not had the Apostle Paul. We don't know. I want to share something with you now from my life. I share with some of you who have been old timers. It goes back to 1971. I was going to be the keynote speaker of the Baptist Union at their convention in Sweden. And there was thousands of people out there. Most of the pastors in Sweden, the Baptist pastors, were there. And I was going to be the keynote speaker. God had a plan for me. traveling to that meeting. In the car, we had some other people with us. It got ugly, the car. And they attacked my wife. And attacked her over prophecies. And that she had had some kind of a vision. And I can't remember all the details. And it was really mean and ugly. And as I sat in the car in the front seat, I got filled with anger. Severe anger to the point I couldn't control it. I said nothing in the car. I got into that meeting. I sat on that platform. I could hear the singing. I was so angry. I was angry, mad. And then they introduced me. John Estorado from California is now going to come and bring us a message. And I got up. I want you to hear me now. I got up. And I spoke one sentence. And I sat down. And there was a hush over the whole area. They looked at me and said, "Is that all you got to say?" "Yep. I got nothing more to say." That day, I blew it. I blew it so big. I don't know how many people will end up in hell because my disobedience and my anger. You understand that? I was scheduled to travel far and wide. After that, many of my meetings got canceled. What am I going to tell people at the great white throne judgment? When I stand there and says, "Well, you were scheduled to lead me to Christ. But because your temper, your stupid temper, you blew it." There's nothing I could say at that time. You think I beat myself up over this? Many times. But you know what I had to do? I had to go to God and say, "God, I can do two things. I can either just walk away and not preach the gospel anymore. I can ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And God, send someone to touch those people that I missed. And I can move on." And this is what I feel you are today. This is who we all are. We made mistakes. We have problems behind us. We can do two things. We can either throw the towel in and say to the devil, "You won." We can say, "God, forgive." Verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil is done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority for the chief priests to bind all that call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go your way, for he's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Did I have to rape? Yes. There's been a lot of things, and I can't say a word to God. I simply say, "Lord, I deserve that. I take that. I created that." But he forgave me. And then I begin to start growing new fruit that I'm now reaping. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hand to him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes had been scathed, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Point number one, you will have a number of divine appointments during your life on this earth. Make sure you don't miss them. I missed a big one, 1971. I can tell you this, I've tried not to miss any more after that. I'm very careful that I will not miss a divine appointment. Let me take it out to Psalm 27. Psalm, the 27th chapter. God is going to take care of the wicked. You and I don't have to worry about that. They will be handled. Let's read the first six verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I will desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle a sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. God will take care of the wicked that are opposing you. And then thirdly, Psalms 103. You got to understand that you are forgiven. Do I feel that God is mad at me for what I did in 1971? And the answer is no. I have been forgiven. God has forgiven me. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's only me remembering and the devil. But I've been healed. I can go back to that now. And not feeling hurt, I can share what happened to me to save you from a heartache like I had. Let's read Psalms 103 now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in is within you. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We talked about the eagles before. When an eagle becomes about 25, 30 years old, he loses his feathers, he loses his beaks, and he's dying. He knows that time is coming. He hides away. His mate comes every day and feeds him. He just sits there, and he kind of molts. And then, after a few weeks, he's renewed again. That's how God built the eagles. New feathers are coming up. A new beak is being grown out. And when that eagle, not 25 to 30 years old, is renewed, he's just as stronger than before. He flies again. He has his strength back. And this is what God said here through David, who satisfy your mouth with good thing, so that your youth, it's renewed like the eagles. If you don't know what happened to eagles, you don't understand verse number 5. So go home and take a study on eagles. And then begin to praise God that he's renewing you the same way. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, acts of the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Let's dwell a few moments on that verse. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. The devil had me fooled. He simply said this, God can't love you. I could not receive a gift from someone. I felt this, I was worthless. I could give to other people, but I didn't want people to give to me. You know what that is? Pride. Unforgiveness. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not overchide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. If you ask God for forgiveness, God will forgive you. You hear that? If you ask God for forgiveness, he will forgive you. What does it take to be forgiven of God? Do you have to get a lot of money and give him? No. Do you have to perform to give him? No. All God needs is for you to come and say, My Heavenly Father, I have made a mess of my life. I have sinned. I've done wrong. I want to be forgiven. I renounce my sins. I reject them in the name of Jesus. Please, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. And you know what God will say? You are forgiven. For many years, when someone came up to me and said, John, I did this wrong to you, and I did that wrong, can you forgive me? I would say, I could not say, yes, I forgive you. I couldn't say those words. You know why? Because I felt so unworthy. Who am I to forgive someone? I'm such a creep. And now I learn when somebody say, can you forgive me? I said, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you. And I forget. Yesterday, we did a little bit of work. One of our places we had to work had to go to one of the stores, lumber stores. And I bought two pieces of flashing. And I bought some other things. When we got back to the workplace, they took it apart and said, hey, man, you bought three. I said, oh, no. I bought two. I knew what I had to do. I had to go back to the store. That flashing might have been $2.50. So after we were done, I had to go someplace. We went back to the store, and I walked in there with that big flashing. It was a 10-footer. And that little box of ties that we're going to give out and need them. And I said to the clerk, I want to do a return here. I said, this here was too much. I'm just going to return that. She didn't understand that. She just took the scanner and sapped it. And I said, no. I did not pay for that. I don't want to steal from you twice. I said, it was baked in there. We got one too much. She looked upon me, and she said, you're an honest man. I said, yes. I said, my soul is worth more than $2.49. And then she looked at me, and I don't know, I couldn't say anymore. Sometimes you can't say anymore. She just looked at me and said, "You know what? Your soul is priceless." I said, "You're right, ma'am. My soul is priceless." That's all I had to do. Just return that. And that's how easy it is to be forgiven. Don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself up. Simply accept you are forgiven. Now, why can't we accept that? Because that's not how we live. You know, I've been doing so many years of marriage counseling, and I heard a wife say this, a husband say this, "Yeah, I forgive you, but I won't forget it." And every time there's a new fight, you know what comes out? The old list. "Now, this is what you did 13 years ago on that day. Remember that?" And then they go down the list. They haven't forgiven. They're older. What does the husband do? He gets his list out. And they compare lists to see who's the worst. That's not forgiveness. You know what that is? That is a demon party. That's when you say to the demons, "Let's party." And they come in. Here comes self-pity. Here comes anger. Here comes resentment, jealousy. They say, "Hey, start the music. Let's go." When you forgive, you forget. As far as the east is from the west, as far as we remove the transgression from us. Like a father pities children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let me say this one more thing. Might be more, a little bit more here. You know, I learned this. If people make a mistake, why should I repeat it? And this is something we cannot do because we like to step on other people to get a bit higher up. But I learned this. When somebody makes a mistake, I'm not going to go and say, "You know what? So-and-so this morning, you know, they did this, you know, ha, 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 you know, they were stupid." And then he goes on. If someone makes a mistake, keep your mouth, what? Shut. If it is not worth to repeat the first time, why say it the second time or the third time? For God knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and a place thereof shall know it no more. But now look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from where? From everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness to the children of children. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandment to do them. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. It is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Let me read that one more time as on my outline. It's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. As we give the invitation today, you have a choice. You can simply say, "My Heavenly Father, I am perfect. I have been forgiven of everything. I have no need of nothing. Pray for the rest of us." But if you have a need today, and you say, "Well, I am hurt here, I'm hurt there, whatever it is, and I need a little bit of encouragement. Today is a day to go to the altars and to be prayed for. Remember this, there will come a time when you wish you could go to the elders and pray, and they will not be here because time has gone. You see, to my right, your left, there's a couch, there's a chairs. Those are our, you can go out and pray yourself and talk to God. No one will disturb you. If you want to be ministered to, the elders will be up here with oil and pray for you. They're not going to shout it out when I pray for you. But you can come up and say, today, I want to lay this on my altar. Whatever it is that's been plaguing you for years, get rid of it today. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments. And Lord, I want to thank you for the many times that I made mistakes in my life. And you have forgiven me. I made many mistakes, Father God. And I thank you for forgiving me. And I pray right now for these men and women that are here today. For those that are listening by audio, Father God. That you will reach down. And show them your mercy, your love, your compassion. And give them the strength and the courage to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me, cleanse me, and set me free from this bondage of beating myself up, of not being able to shake this. Father God, there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life, he could not shake it. He tried in the flesh, and then you relieved him in the spirit. He became strong. Help us now, Lord. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. I'm stepping back. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. You come as God is leading you. As we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 37th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Paul Arrives in Corinth. Pastor John looked at how Paul struggled with fear and had a hard time forgiving himself for the persecutions and murders he committed before he was saved. Most Christians view Paul as extremely mature and full of faith, and this is how he was in his latter years. But the book of Acts shows how he struggled and learned in his early years just like the rest of us. This message was an encouragement to all believers in Christ having difficulty with fear and unable to forgive themselves for past sins. Pastor John emphasized again that it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1148. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 1-888-346-9561. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.